Well, we're going through a series this Christmas called Awkward Christmas Families. Welcome to our Country Hills living room, our home together. All of us have some awkwardness to our families, some brokenness, some stuff that we look at in our immediate or extended families that we know there's some things a bit off. I don't mean crazy Uncle Willie. I mean some of us just have some things in our homes, in our backgrounds that we just need to take to God and see Him do some great things. So this morning we're looking at the whole idea of wonder. Have you ever had shattered hope or shattered dreams, something you've hoped for as a family, as a person, something very important, something happened that disappoints or hurts you? If you haven't, you probably know someone who has. And for Stephanie and I, when we first got married, we discovered pretty early on that it was unlikely that we'd have kids. So we were praying about that soon after we got married. And God has blessed us with three wonderful children, and there's all sorts of stories around that. But it wasn't what we had planned, and it shook us a little bit. And there's many couples who have that same experience today. We had testing, prayer, anointing with oil, laying on of hands, and in the end, God answered our prayer, and we're very thankful for that. The Christmas narrative is full of families just like that. Full of families for whom there were some disappointments, there were some things that happened that they didn't expect. And this morning we're going to look at a couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the kids did a great job this morning of reading to us that whole biblical narrative. We encounter them in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can follow along or look up on the screen. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were, pay attention, righteous in God's eyes. This is really important. Careful to obey all of the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Let's put ourselves in their shoes just for a few moments. Zechariah is a priest whose name means God remembers. His wife Elizabeth is also from a priest's family. Sometimes we think that people who come from good families or religious families should have everything laid out before them. Your life should be good. We often think good things happen to good people, right? But the reality of life is that bad things also happen to good people. If you follow Jesus and his ways, you will experience fullness of life. There's a promise of abundant life internally, in the midst of storm, in the midst of trouble, but that doesn't mean that everything in your life pans out exactly as you want it, materially, relationally, socially. Now, this couple, they were righteous and holy. The word actually means blameless. It says they followed all of God's commands, and they spent regular time serving him. It was his turn to be service priest in the temple that week. This is even greater reality for couples today in church or wherever, that we find that people who are devoutly following the Lord, when you look at their lives, not everything pans out. When it comes to infertility, a 2013 study in Canada revealed that up to 16% of all heterosexual couples struggle with infertility. That's one in every six in Canada as of 2013. Now, back in 1992, the number was 8%, and in 1984, it was 5%. So it's continuing to rise. No one really knows why. There's lots of theories. Sometimes living in a sinful and fallen world means that we have things happen to us and in our homes and in our families that we didn't plan, that we don't like. And childlessness or infertility is something that's a huge struggle for many people, and many couples go on struggling alone. And if we can just not only get a grasp of what it would be like if you haven't struggled with that, if we transport ourselves back 2,000 years to that culture in Judea, it was not just a disappointment. It didn't just shake families. It was shameful. As was said in the reading, it was often seen as the woman's fault. So to be childless in that culture brought sorrow and shame even more than disappointment. You were basically an outcast. And there was this assumption that you had probably done something that God was judging you about. So right on the surface of your life, if you didn't have kids as a woman, or if you didn't get married, there's something wrong with you and you were likely being judged. It was the assumption. Now, she couldn't have hoped to have children at that point in her life. She was well along in years, but she still held that as a prayer in her heart. Zechariah is a priest. His name means God remembers. But for this couple, it didn't seem like he remembered them very much in this area for many, many, many years. But one day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As it was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot, so they drew straws, basically, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord, and he burned incense. While he was there, a great crowd stood outside praying. While he was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." It's a very unexpected time that God comes in and meets with Zechariah. The Greek word here for prayer, or the whole phrase there, means it's something that was very specific. It wasn't just, "God, please bless my life and do wonderful things. Amen." It was a very specific prayer. When the angel said, "God has heard your prayer," very specific, and it's an ongoing tense. It means that it was something that Zechariah and Elizabeth brought to God often, regularly, the same thing over and over and over again. Do you have those things? I have those things. Most of us have those things we bring to God again and again and again. Things in our home and in our family that we ask God to answer. And when we first discovered that we'd have Alyssa, our first child, we were overwhelmed, overjoyed. It was against the odds. We knew it was God. And we had been prayed for, we'd gone to services, we were anointed with oil, and we knew it was God. And then coming out of a rough pregnancy and a premature birth, we were looking forward to having hopefully a second. And I remember more so with Caitlin than with Alyssa, the time and date and all the events surrounding some specific prayer. And I remember sitting in my driveway in the car late at night after traveling home from something, just before the new year, or just into January maybe, and just calling out to God and really, really praying for that whole car ride and just sitting quiet while Alyssa and Stephanie slept before we went in the house and just laying some things out before God. And then news came within a month. There was some other stuff going on in our life that I was laying before God, and I put them all together. And I said, "God, if you're God, you've got to do this." And he did. And then once we were fully convinced that we'd have no more kids and had sold all our baby stuff, surprise, God blessed us with Wesley, and we couldn't be happier. Daryl and Celeste Roloman just had little Zephon. I remember praying with Celeste and Daryl, anointing them with oil, laying hands on them, praying. God answers the impossible prayers that we bring to him. And so the angel tells Zechariah, this is all true. This is going to happen. You need to name him John. He can't have any alcohol. Here's a way you need to raise him because he's going to be a special boy. He's going to be the one who announces Jesus. He's a forerunner to Jesus. In fact, there's prophecy about him from hundreds of years ago, and this is the boy. And Zechariah can't believe him, and the angel says, "All right, you're not going to be able to speak until he's born," and that's exactly what happened. But here's the thing. God didn't just bless him with a child. He did some things underneath that. Because on the surface, we have, you can almost call them symptoms. We have, the issue is like the symptom. But beneath that, there's some root things. And God didn't just give them a child. He dealt with some root things. He dealt with some deep things. And in verse 25, we hear this. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. This is Elizabeth. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." God knows your heart. He knows what's beneath your prayer. He knows what's beneath your issues, beneath the surface, beneath the awkwardness in your family situation. For the big issues for you might not be infertility. It might be broken relationships. It might be substance abuse, troubled kids. It might be illness, job loss, issues from your upbringing. It might be struggling with belief in Jesus, wandering, struggling with faith. Current issues in your extended family, caring for someone who can't care for themselves. The issue might be different than for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It might not be infertility, but God hears your prayers just the same. There's something else that happens here, and we find it in verses 57 to 65. "When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her Everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came together for the circumcision ceremony. We probably couldn't do that today. Doctor's offices are a little small. But they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. The they there is the community. It was a very close-knit rural community, and they all would go to the synagogue together. And so they just assumed you just name a boy after the son. So they all thought that together they would witness this important event in the life of a Jewish boy and name him Zechariah. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What? They exclaimed, there's no one in all your family by that name. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father, and he says, John. Instantly he can speak. And then in verse 65 we read this, awe. Another word for that is wonder. Wonder fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Their whole community has changed. Whole community. Awe and wonder, not just for this couple, but for others. When God works in your life, he's not just working in your life. When God deals with the roots to your awkwardness, to your troubles, to your trials, he's not just dealing with that. He's doing something much greater. When God answers prayers, it affects others. Awe and wonder spread. There's a sense that since Elizabeth went into seclusion for 5 months, that nobody knew she was pregnant. There's this sense in the text that she went into seclusion towards the end of her pregnancy and comes out of seclusion and has this baby. No wonder the community was caught up in awe and wonder. Let me give you some context. Sylvia Snyder, wave your hand. Say hi. Okay, so Sylvia, my friend Sylvia, if she disappeared for 5 months, all right, and we just assumed she's sick or something like that, and Floyd and Sylvia come back, and they've got an 8-day-old baby, a little boy with them, and we say, that's wonderful, you're babysitting one of your grandkids, and they say, no, we don't understand, there was this angel, and it had this boy, and we're naming him John. You know, after we confirm the DNA, because we can do that now, we would be awestruck, we wouldn't believe it, and your faith, and the faith of their family, and their neighbors, and our neighbors, it would just go off the charts. We would stand in wonder. That just does not happen against all odds. And sometimes when we read a biblical narrative, it's just like little flannel graph guys on a little thing and just kind of this storyboard. This stuff actually happened. It's historically relevant and historically provable. Dig. Do some digging. If some of it's true, it's all true. And so it actually happened. Would you be caught up in wonder? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you would. If you're in that community, absolutely. How many of you have brought something huge to God in prayer and had him come through in seemingly impossible ways? How many of you have had that? Brought something really huge to God and he's come through, okay? Almost half. And if we take that to a family, over half of the family is represented here. God answers prayer. God does great things. I want to encourage you to continue to take your biggest burdens, your greatest need in your awkward family. Take it to God, see how he answers it, so that you and those you know can experience the awe and wonder of God. It draws us deeper into relationship with God and closer to him. Now, we could very nicely wrap up our teaching this morning and go home knowing that God answers prayer. And we need to do that. And we can take our biggest things to God, and he does answer, and he does listen. And that would be appropriate, and that would be okay. But here's the thing that bothers me. I have trouble with this all the time. I've expressed this to Stephanie at various times. My question, because we struggle with childlessness, and we've got 3 kids, and almost every big thing that we've brought to God, and there's still lots of things I have on my prayer list and things I want to see God do, but many of the big things in our life, God has answered. Here's my big question. Why me? Because I look at other couples around me and other families, and some still struggle with infertility or struggle with this or that, areas that God has answered in my life. Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're priests. I'm a pastor. We can very easily say, wow, good things happen to good people. You're a good person. God's going to answer your prayer. I'm not as good a person. He's not going to answer my prayer. But that's false. That doesn't even make sense at all. So what about the people who bring big things to God and God doesn't answer? How do I respond when God doesn't answer miraculously? There's a few levels to understanding this. And I want to start first with the question of sin, because it's a big question. All sickness, all harm, all trouble, all death in the world all came about as an indirect and sort of direct result of sin.
your trouble, harm, everything bad you experience somehow can be, well, not somehow, can be traced indirectly to someone else's sin. Adam and Eve sinned first, brought death, harm, trouble into the world. Something like infertility may be a result of promiscuous living and contracting an STD or an STI, and there's a direct consequence to sin. You can connect the dots there between this sinful behavior and what you're experiencing now. But many others, there's no direct thing. We live in a sinful world. There's lots of infertility. That is a result of the fall. It's not God's best. It's not his plan. It's a result of being human in a fallen world. You can't connect the dots. It's indirectly connected to original sin. There's direct consequences and there's indirect consequences. But consequences are very, very different from punishment. Remember how I said Elizabeth would have been viewed to be under God's judgment or punishment in some way, shape, or form? It was fairly common. Jesus even dealt with this when he healed a blind man because people said, look, why was he blind? Was it his parents' sin or his sin? And Jesus said, nobody's sin. He's just blind, and I healed him. He was blind, and now he can see. There's a difference between consequences of sin and punishment for sin. All punishment for sin was poured out on Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus died. No more punishment. The punishment is poured out on Christ so that we can receive forgiveness for our sins. And if you don't, someday you stand accountable for your sin, and that punishment will be poured out on you. But until judgment, you have a chance. We all have an opportunity. We live in a world where God doesn't punish us for our sin. We live in consequences for that. And if that's not true, if you think, no, I'm pretty sure God punishes for sin, I challenge you in that because it doesn't fit with grace. It doesn't fit with the gospel. So there's a difference between consequences and punishment. So if your prayer is not being answered, first consider what the root is. Is there a root of sin? Can you connect your behavior and your sin to the consequences you're living out? Because there's possibly things going on in your family, in your life, in your home that you're asking God to deal with, but the root is in a behavior, a thought, an attitude that are directly connected to that. And if you don't want to come before God and repent and deal with your sin, he's likely not going to answer. Let me give you an example. Let's say your big impossible request is to do with crushing debt. Okay, you're crushing debt. Many families living in that in our society. You've come that way because of overspending, not working, and gambling. Let's just go to extremes here for illustration. And you come to God and you say, God, you got to rescue us. I can't feed my family. Now, God can do whatever he wants, but it's unlikely he's going to drop $100,000 in your bank account miraculously if your heart's not his, because here's what will happen. If you are still gambling, still not working, still overspending, and you get a pile of cash, you're going to keep gambling, overspending, and not working, and you're going to end up in a worse place before and more distant from God. God, why would you do this to me? Now, he may do that, and I believe he can, if it's the thing that brings you back to him. So we can't say God's not answering your prayer because of your sin, but you have to ask that question. In fact, James 4 deals with this, James chapter 4. We don't have because we don't pray. You don't have what you need because you don't pray. But when you do pray, James says, you're asking out of selfishness. I want this so I can spend it on myself. And God knows that prayer. He hears the heart beneath your prayer. And so if you're struggling with something and you're behaving this way and refusing to change, you're not willing to give your life over to God 100%, but you're asking for him to change this area, and there's a connection there, you can probably expect for him to continue to wait to do that. Likely. Now, he can do that, and sometimes he does. Sometimes he heals and blesses and does these amazing supernatural things because it's the thing that brings people back to him. It's the root. He's concerned about that. So what if your prayer goes unanswered and there's no direct sin? What if you're thinking, I'm following Jesus, and this is a pretty big thing, and I think that this would bring him glory. And I think the wonder that my neighbors and my family and those who don't know God would experience in him answering this big, huge prayer request, I can just see that. God, why don't you do this for your glory and my good. Then you're like Elizabeth and Zechariah, who for years were blameless. They didn't know their prayer would be answered. And their lifestyle before God didn't hinge on God answering their prayer. Sometimes we do that in our immaturity. And God listens to those prayers. God, I will do this if you. Right? Does God always answer that? No. Does he? Sometimes with someone who's weak and struggling? Absolutely. Gideon prayed that. God, you know, if you just confirm this for me, I will. So it's not like God doesn't answer those. But in the long run, that's not the kind of prayer he's answering. He's concerned about something different. God cares. God cares about my posture towards him. God cares about my posture towards him. He is concerned that our lives are turned towards him and submitted to him fully. That means my situation, my prayer request, my struggle, my awkwardness in my family may be secondary to my relationship with him. Often are secondary to my relationship with him. Let me explain. And so I've been a little misleading in the way I've spoken. But I did that for clarity. I've said, sometimes God answers your prayers and sometimes he doesn't. I want to tell you that God always answers your prayer, 100% of the time. God always answers your prayer. Sometimes he answers it yes. Sometimes he answers it no. Sometimes he says wait. And sometimes he says grow. There's a little rhyme you can say. Yes, no, wait, or grow. He always hears your prayer, but he doesn't always answer the way we want. When you live a life postured towards God, living for him, he's more likely to answer yes because I'm becoming more Christ-like and the things I'm asking for are more in line with his will. More likely to answer yes to those things because I am asking more in line with his nature, with his will. But it's not a guarantee. If you read the narrative, just read through the Bible, the number of people who have had prayers go unanswered the way they desired, lots. But did good come in the end? Absolutely, because God is concerned about our posture towards him, and he's concerned with his glory and our good. He holds them in both his hands. Our response to God working in our lives can also result in awe and wonder. So if you have something miraculous, okay, that's something to be awestruck by. It's something to hold in wonder. But when he doesn't answer the way you want, that's also a reason for awe and wonder. Let me explain a little bit. Sometimes problems and awkwardness in families are taken away supernaturally in an instant. Absolutely, I believe that 100%. You need to pray that way. But for most people, you and your family may need to walk a long journey where God works deep in your lives and not just in your situation. Okay, you may need to walk a long journey where God deepens you, where he's concerned more about your lives and not just your situation. It's no less miraculous. It's no less supernatural. But the path is the path of Jesus. God in his goodness, in his love, as a good God, relating to people living in a sinful and evil world, allowed his son to go through suffering, pain, and death for his glory and our good. So why would that be any different for some of us? It's not that God permits evil and is powerless. God can work through evil. God can work through sin. God is above those things. God doesn't have to make everything line up and go just right the way we think in order to have his way. I think that's what makes God God. That's what convinces me that God is God, because God can have his way even when he doesn't have his way, if you know what I mean. God can work through our suffering, our trials, in the long-term process of dealing with sin and evil and brokenness and brokenheartedness and suffering and pain, not because he's evil, not because he created evil, but because he's above it and he can work through it and he's not shaken by it. And when you come in a life like that, someone who's not healed of cancer, but you watch the depth of their relationship grow with God, that's the testimony of my grandparents. My grandfather never followed Jesus while my grandmother was alive. But through Pastor Mark, former pastor here, the way he ministered to my grandmother as she died of cancer and the way others from the church and other Christians gathered around, he saw the reality of the gospel. And soon after she passed away, he gave his life to the Lord. God has his way. We can't be shaken just because we don't get the prayer request answered the way we want and shake our fists and say, God, you must not be God because you can't do this. He absolutely can. And you never stop asking for those things. Zechariah and Elizabeth continued to pray day after day after day. And so our answers can't be, how could a good God allow that? Why not just answer the way I want? The question needs to change from where are you, God? Why aren't you? How come you haven't? To is my life and my family turned towards God? Amen. Is my life and my family turned towards God? What can we learn from Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were turned towards God before and after? They didn't squander that. They didn't say, thanks, God, for this wonderful gift. I'm going to go about my way now that I have what I want. They were turned towards God before, turned towards God after. Four things I think we can learn. First of all, keep praying. Don't stop asking for what you desire. There's this funny phrasing when Jesus talks about praying in his name. And sometimes we overlook it and we over-spiritualize it. When Jesus tells his disciples and us to come and pray in his name and ask of the Father, he says, ask anything you want. Now, we know the spiritual answer is as the more Christ-like you become, the more your desires fall in line with what God wants. That's absolutely true. But I think God wants us to come with our heart's desire and lay it before him. Because even if it's not very spiritual, even if it's not in line with his will, that's part of getting us change. That's part of doing that deep work. You never stop asking for that issue and problem in your family. Pray every day. Come before him in honesty and watch what he does. We leave the results in his hands. We got to let go of that. Somehow we've got to break this expectation that unless God answers the way I want, I won't follow him the way he wants. He's waiting for you to simply submit so that he can do the great things in you, which may not be what you want, but will actually end up better than you could ever dream. So number one, keep praying. Don't stop asking. Leave the results in his hands. Number two, deal with your sin, okay? Repent. Turn your life and your family towards God, and then wait for him to work in his way. Okay, so deal with your sin. Spend some time with God. God, I've got this huge need in my family, in my home, in my extended family. I can't overcome it. Is there something I might be doing that's causing it? And if I am, help. Because you can make decisions for yourself and God can enable and strengthen you. You can pray for others and he can do the same in their life, but you're not in charge of them. You can't change anyone. God can change lots of hearts, and so we pray. But you ask God, am I a bit of the cause here? Is there some sin in my life that I need to get straight so that my awkward family can come more in line with you? Third, his plan for your life and awkward family, okay, are cause for wonder. No matter where you're at, they're cause for wonder because he will bring joy as you follow him. He will bring you joy as you follow him. Sometimes that means miracles. Sometimes that means a long journey of suffering. Either way, at the end, there's joy. And there's wonder, and there's good things. God is a good God, and he doesn't need to make everything peaceful and good in your life for you to experience abundant life. I think that's amazing. There's no other teaching like that in the world. Many other religions talk about emptying yourself, and you reach this nirvana, and all this get rid of suffering, empty your mind so that you don't even have desire. God's not like that. He says, bring your desires to me. And I want to fulfill the desires of your heart. So his plan for your life may be different than what you want. But continue to walk it. And finally, his desire is to work in you. Okay, his desire is to work in you because there's others around you who need to watch the change that takes place in you, so that they can be brought, just like that neighborhood, they can be brought to awe and wonder because of what they're seeing in you, whether that's just a long journey of transformation through some horrible circumstances or a miracle. Same thing. One's not better than the other. We like one better than the other. I'll just be honest. I would rather have him come change me, change my family, get everything lined up exactly as I want without any struggle, suffering, without any time on my knees, without any tears, without any of that. But God loves me more than that, and he loves you more than that because he wants you to experience him in deep ways. He wants you to, on a daily basis, as you read scripture, as you journey, as you follow him day in and day out, not just in your quiet time, but throughout the day, watch as he does little things that are beyond your control that you can stand in awe and wonder, and you can say, yeah, my life is turned towards you. And that others would say of you that you walk blamelessly and they can see a real living God a part of your life. That's something to rejoice over. That's something to be joyful for no matter what happens. So my prayer, my hope for you is absolutely that there would be miracles in your home. That you would pray and it would be just like Elizabeth and Zechariah, that longing would be fulfilled. We'd see families who can't have children. We'd see families who are struggling with wayward kids, that they come home to Jesus. Families who are struggling with illness and sickness, that that'd be healed. Families who are struggling with finances, that God would restore that and teach them how to handle finances and bless them. Have wonderful testimonies. But on the flip side, we'll have others who have a long journey of the same thing. Same thing, just different circumstances. And my heart's desire that you would live in this wonder. Christmas is a time of wonder. Absolutely. It's in our songs. It's in the cards. We see that. But my heart is that you'd experience that for yourself in a deep way, that you turn your life and your family towards God. Let's stand as we pray this morning. Father God, we're so thankful that we have such a great explanation and narrative of you coming through and doing the amazing. Supernatural things we can never do. And so we ask for those things. Each person here likely has something on their heart this morning that they can think of, that without you, there's no hope for that problem, that issue, that sin, that awkwardness in our families. So Lord, we submit to you whatever way you desire to move, whether it's through the miraculous instantly or through the long-term miraculous of a changed life. Thanks, God, for these people. Thanks, God, for this church. As we head into our final couple weeks before Christmas Day, may the reality of what you've done for us, Jesus, really hit home. May we spend sufficient time with you in awe and wonder over what you did for us 2,000 years ago and what you're doing still each and every day. Thanks, God, that you are real, that you're alive, that we can speak to you, that we can listen to you, that you work in our lives, and that you hear our prayers every time. Give us a wonderful week. Give us a wonderful service next week and Christmas Eve as well. We pray that there would be many people, friends and family and neighbors who come that maybe have never heard of you, Jesus, and it would be even a first glimpse of how awesome it is to follow you. Thanks that we can gather. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming this morning. If you're able to stack chairs, that'd be great. There's coffee over here. I noticed there's a few guests with us. If I haven't met you before and you want to take the step to come up and meet me, I'll kind of hang up around the front. Love to meet you, get to know you. Have a wonderful week. See you next week.